Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to read from verse 8. It's a story of the shepherds meeting the Savior. And it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, Christmas has its own unique magic, doesn't it? Even for the unsaved, the ungodly, who have no time for Christianity, they have to accept and admit that there's something special about the Christmas season. Without Christmas, without Jesus Christ, we would simply be a dying race of people on a dying planet with no hope or no peace in our lives. We would just be a floating ball in space without the hope that Christmas brings. And one of the things that happens at Christmas, and it doesn't matter whether you're in church or listening on the radio or in the shops, you hear these heartwarming Christmas carols, songs about Christmas. And one of the greatest carols of all was the carol sung by the angels during the Christmas season all those years ago, when they sung to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the night that this was sung began just like every other night for the shepherds. These shepherds made their way to the hills around Bethlehem. These shepherds were people that society looked down upon. They were the lowest in Jewish society. In fact, the shepherds were considered immoral. They were considered unclean. They were considered unreliable. And if a court case happened, no shepherd was allowed to give witness. They were considered to have such a low reputation. They weren't allowed even to come to the temple to pray or to sacrifice because they were considered unclean people. No one wanted their child to be a shepherd growing up. No one put it down on their career form, "I would like to be a shepherd." It was considered the lowest of the lowest position and career in Jewish society. In other words, shepherds were social outcasts. Yet, the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first Christmas carol, was sung to these social outcasts, to these nobodies, to these group of shepherds who were the social lepers of that society. And of course, that was deliberate. It wasn't a coincidence that God sent the angels that night to sing this first Christmas carol after the birth of Jesus to a group of outcasts, to the lowest in society. Because what the Lord Jesus was saying by doing this, he was saying that he had come for the lowest. He had come for those whose society has cast out. He hasn't just come for the rich. He hasn't just come for the powerful. He hasn't just come for the beautiful people or the educated people. He came into this world to die, to bring peace, to bring forgiveness, for all, rich and poor, black and white, educated, uneducated. Now, Jesus Christ's entrance into this world was the greatest moment in human history. The greatest moment in the history of this planet. And that is why these angels were so excited when they suddenly burst before these shepherds and started singing this great carol, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there are just three simple things I want to leave with you this morning about this carol. Number one, the great object of worship. Notice it says, "Glory to God." Where's the preposition? To God. These angels recognized that the reason the Savior had come, the reason that salvation was now coming to this planet, was not because something man had done. It wasn't something that the church had done, or the synagogue had done, or the temple had done. It was because something that God had done. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is God's plan, not man's, from beginning to end. Remember what John 3:16 says? "For God so loved the world that he gave." It's all God's plan. Redemption is all about God. And these angels had their theology straight, because that day when they sung praise and worship, they lifted up their voice and they sung it to God. And you know, the sad thing is, many people come to church, especially around the Christmas season, and their focus is on everything but God. Their focus is on the presents and the cards and the trees. And today the focus will be particularly on the food and the family. And all those things have their place, but they're not the most important place. The angels had it right that day when they told the shepherds in this song, "Glory to God in the highest." That's where it begins. That's where salvation begins. But then, something else about this carol we have to notice. Not only the great object, but notice the great subject of worship. Because they were told in verse 11, for unto you, why are they singing that day? For, here's the reason. There's a reason for this carol. Now, what is the reason? Was it just because the angels were feeling a little bit happy? Was it because they were looking forward to turkey and mince pies? No. They understood that the reason for their joy and their celebration at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was for this reason. It says, "For unto you," verse 11, "is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." These angels were rejoicing because the Savior had come. The one who would take away the punishment for your sins and my sins. And you know, Christianity is unique from all the other religions. We have many, many religions in this world, haven't we? We have many religions in East Antrim. Sometimes, you know, when you go house to house to look at houses, my wife and I have been looking for a house recently, and one of the things, it always surprises you when you go into people's homes, is to see what's there. And I was very surprised as I go around homes in this area, and in East Antrim in general, to see how many New Age images are there. And you see Buddhas, and you see yoga, and you see all this stuff in people's homes. And you realize that even in a place like this, people have many different beliefs and ideas about the future. And why is that? Because inwardly, Deep down, we all believe and recognize that man is a spiritual creature. We believe there's more to us than simply our flesh and bones. The real me, the real I, transcends simply the physical body. That's why when you go to a funeral and you see the coffin there of someone you knew, someone you laughed with, someone you loved, and you see the physical remains and you look at it and you realize straight away there's something missing. You recognize straight away something's gone from that person. The real person, the real I or me that was that person is no longer there. What is there is just the physical remains. And of course, we recognize intuitively, instinctively, that man has a soul. And that soul leaves the body at death. And it doesn't disappear. It goes somewhere. That is why man innately is a spiritual creature, because he has a void that only Jesus Christ can fill. And all over the world today, people go to temples, they go to churches, they go to synagogues. They're all searching for something, searching for that spiritual vacuum to be filled. And these angels rejoiced because they said, the one to fill it has come. The one to bring peace has come. And Christianity is unique from all the other religions because it's based around the person and work of the founder of that religion. If Muhammad didn't exist, Islam could continue on, couldn't it? It's just a series of teachings or practices. If Hinduism can continue on simply as a matter of practice or teachings and rituals. But Christianity with Christ cannot continue on. It ceases to exist. And Christmas is the season that we particularly remember that Christ is Christianity and Christianity is Christ. Without him, there is no hope. He's the center of Christianity. And even the first six letters of the word Christmas let us know that Christmas is about him. Often we hear people say, let us shop at Christmas. Well, we should be saying, no, let us worship at Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ. But then, lastly, thirdly, the great reason for worship. We saw the great object of worship is to glorify God. The great subject of worship is that for unto you is born this day in the Bethlehem, this city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But what's the reason? Well, Christ is the subject of worship, but the reason we worship him is in that little word, you. Notice it again in verse 11. For unto you. This is where it gets very personal. You know, if the angels had come and, or the angel had come and told them that a Savior is born for the rich people, that would be no use to these poor shepherds, would it? But the good news, the great news, the greatest news of all that day was that the angel came to those poor shepherds, those despised shepherds, those socially outcast shepherds, and he says, for unto you personally, is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, what does the word Savior mean? Well, it's an Old Testament Hebrew word that simply means this, one who delivers or saves his people. Now, why do you and I need a Savior? That's the greatest question, isn't it? Why do we need someone to deliver us? The implication is that we are lost. The implication is that we're in trouble. And of course, you don't have to live long on this earth till you discover there's trouble in your life. There's a problem in your life. There's a disease in your life that's worse than cancer. And it's just three initials, or three letters. S-I-N. And that little word destroys humanity and has destroyed humanity and has destroyed your life and my life. You know, when you go to funerals as a pastor, often they will give you the death certificate or show you the death certificate that the doctor has issued for that person. And on the death certificate, you will read these little words, cause of death. And then it'll say such and such. Sometimes heart problems, sometimes maybe cancer, sometimes some lung disease. But you know, that's just the medical cause or the medical explanation. Because the Bible tells us there's a far deeper explanation. Because on every death certificate, really, it should be written, cause of death, sin. Sin. The reason we're born to die is because we're born sinners. That's the reason. The reason that we have to face death is because of sin. No other reason. And your death certificate and my death certificate, and one day it will be issued, if we were truly honest, we would print on it, cause of death, S-I-N. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what causes death. And that's bad news. That's fearful news. That's why people go to bed at night and sometimes they can't sleep because they're afraid to die. In fact, death is sometimes called by the psychologists and the psychiatrists the king of all fears. The Bible says that man is born into bondage, the bondage of the fear of death. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you should be afraid of death. In fact, you should be terrified of death. Because the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, there are many appointments in life that you can avoid. I have an uncle and he's terrified of going to the dentist. He's a big, strong farmer, over 6 foot tall, 15, 16 stone weight. But there's one thing that terrifies him more than anything else is going to the dentist. And he will do everything he possibly can to avoid going to the dentist. And for over 60 years, he didn't go until the pain got too bad. And eventually he found a dentist who's so careful and patient and with people like him that he agreed to go, and he's gone there ever since. In fact, he drives 50 miles just to go to this dentist. Shows the fear he still has. People fear many things, don't they? But the one thing we really should fear if we're not a Christian is death. Because death, the Bible says, is an appointment, unlike the dental appointment, you can't avoid. And the Bible says God in his divine calendar has laid down two appointments that you and I must face. Two appointments that can't be erased, can't be avoided, can't be cancelled, can't be changed. The first appointment is the day of our death. Can't be changed. But then there's a second appointment that people often forget. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, there's another appointment. The judgment. The judgment. People are so afraid of death because deep down, because of their sins, they know that after death comes God's judgment. An appointment they must keep. An appointment that they are afraid to keep. But they can't avoid it. Sometimes at Christmas time we fill our minds with all these other things to stop thinking about this subject. But try as we will, the subject still remains. And the good news today is 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son in order to take the penalty, in order to remove the sting of death and the fear of God's judgment. And that's why these shepherds were so happy that day. Because the angels came with a message, unto you, you personally, is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. There's one who came to deliver you from the fear of death. There's one who came to deliver you from the fear of God's judgment. And who is that? The one who came to take your punishment on the cross. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came as a human into this world? Why didn't He come as an angel or an angelic form? He came as a human because He had to take the punishment of a human. We've just had the World Cup, haven't we? And they've increased recently the number of substitutes that are allowed in international games and Premier League games. And what happens is, those of you who watch the football, whenever a player gets tired or injured, they have to replace that player. And who do they replace the player with? A substitute. One who will take the place of the injured player. And this is the same in Christianity. You and I need a substitute because of our sin. We need someone to take God's punishment for our sin. And Jesus Christ came into this world as a human because He had to be our substitute. He had to come and take your place and my place. That's why we say Christ is the reason for the season at Christmas. Because only He and only Jesus came to take your punishment and my punishment. He didn't come simply as a teacher. He didn't come simply as a great example, although He was all those things. He came, the Bible says, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And because of Him, the angels can sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The government can't bring peace. Sure they can't. The political parties can't bring peace. We've seen that in this country over and over again. Century after century, blood is shed on this island. Can't bring peace to our homes because day after day, people are arguing and fighting. Can't bring peace to our companies and factories and workplaces because every day all the troublemaking and the gossiping and the backbiting and the jealousy just goes on and on and on. There's no peace with man. Man's unable to bring peace. Only God can bring peace through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning on this Christmas Sunday morning, and you say, well, I don't have peace in my life. Preacher, I have a lot of things in life, but I don't have peace. Well, the good news for you today is this. The one who came to bring peace is here. And he says, I'm willing to give you peace if you're willing to receive God's peace. How do you receive that peace? Do you simply come and give money? Do you simply come and pray for X amount of time? Do you simply do lots of good works, give to the poor, help those who are hungry? Is that how you get peace? No. The only way to get peace is to come to that Savior who came to bring peace. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, ask Him to come into your heart and rule your life and forgive you your sins and give you peace. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's a very simple process. In fact, it's simply summed up in the acronym ABC. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you cannot bring peace to your own life by your own efforts. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to forgive you your sin. And C, confess Him. In other words, say, I'm going to live for Him. Tell others, I'm a Christian and I'm going to live the Christian life. That's all you need to find true peace, lasting peace, eternal peace. You know, the shepherds heard that day the voice of the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Can you hear the angels singing today? Because they're singing the same message. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to Larn, the Savior has come. Don't leave this place today without meeting the Savior, without finding peace. If I can help you in any way, please come and see me or some of the others. But don't leave this place without being absolutely sure you have met the Savior and He has saved your life. There's still joy to the world. There'll always be joy to the world because Jesus has come. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word this morning. Continue to speak to each and every one of us. May none leave here without the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.